is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
God equips saints by giving them gifts. Saints minister to the church or the body, and the body is built up. Now let's look at some of the pieces. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So these are the body building pieces, certain parts. It's not an exhaustive list. All of the gifts that function in the body are not here. I mean, we read of gifts of administration, different things like that. But these are specific roles or pieces in the progression of God's bodybuilding program that are very, very important. They're milestone roles or pieces.
What gifts has God given you to contribute to His body? In today's message from Pastor Troy, he teaches us through the book of Ephesians about the specific gifts God has given us to build up His body. There are the gifts of apostles, teachers, evangelists, prophets, and pastors. All of these gifts are to be used to serve, minister, and build up the body of Christ. Sometimes we might forget to use these gifts in these ways. However, all of our gifts are from God and are to be used for Him. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Ephesians chapter 4 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. We'll talk about building a beautiful body. They did a survey, and they asked individuals, if you could change anything about yourself, one thing, anything, what would it be? And pretty much without fail, the one thing was something physical. Not something internal, not something having to do with the character, but some feature. I wish I were taller or not as tall or you name it. And so they found that people are not really happy with their body. You know, the body's what shows. The character stuff we can kind of fake sometimes. But the body, oh, that is what it is. And people see it. And so they wanted to change something like that. The phrase, the body of Christ, is one of Paul's favorite ways to describe the church. The body of Christ. It's what people see. Who is Christ? Well, look at His body. Look at His physical presence. And that's what he calls the church. Paul's been emphasizing the need for unity and even the empowering for unity and the call to unity in the church. We're one body. He said, we're one body. There's one spirit. There shouldn't be chaos and total discord and disagreement, different ways, different methods, things like that. But there's one Jesus, you know, one body that we belong to, one head, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one God and Father of all, making us family, whether we like it or not, all of us. And now he uses a word of contrast. He says, but to each one. He's been talking about the church at large, you know, unity in the body. But now he turns to the individual members and he says, but to each one. There's a difference. Not everybody's ahead. Not everybody's this or that. And he starts building that idea. He talks about how we're different and thus there are different roles and different callings and gifts and equippings that are used to build up the body of Christ. The church should not consist of spectators, but servants of the Lord. The church does not consist of attendants who go and find a place that I can listen to that person. But it's not a place to spectate, but to participate, because you are a member of the body. We're not spectators, we're servants of the Most High God and part of the body of Christ. So today we're going to look at God's bodybuilding program. We're going to look at the program, the pieces, and the purpose. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. I like Paul because Paul also gets sidetracked. Now, he gets back on point. This is kind of a parenthetical statement that we just read. He's talking about that we're equipped. We have a gift. He's given gifts. And then he goes off into how this all happened so that he could fill all. And then he gets back on point. But he kind of takes a little detour. So it encouraged me, actually. But here's what we're talking about. The bodybuilding program. The bodybuilding program. Here's the program. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. He gave his Holy Spirit to men to enable them to follow him and build each other up. So verse 7 mentions Christ's gift. And then he explains what Christ did, what the result was. So let's read again verses 8 through 10. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So connect the points. He gave gifts to men, goes off, that he might, at the end of verse 10, that he might give gifts to men or fill all things. A psalm of David is quoted by Paul, Psalm 68. It's a psalm of victory over the Jebusites when Israel defeated the Jebusites and took over, and it eventually became the capital city, Jerusalem. From David's perspective, at that time, when you would take over, they didn't have CNN or other news programs broadcasting, here's what's happened, here's who won the election. You know, you didn't know. You had to get news. And was it even true? Was it a reliable source? And so that the people could know that this victory really did happen, they would have a procession. And they would, in the procession, because if all I had was my family members in the procession, we won the battle, just look, and say, that family's nuts. Did they really win? How do we know? So they would bring the spoils. They would bring the spoils and parade them. They would also bring some of the big names that were captured. And they would bring them. Oh, they surely did. That is, I remember that guy. He's on the most wanted poster. They would remember that. But they would also bring, in celebratory fashion, some of those who may have been captured in the battle and kept detained. And when they were freed, they would let them be part of, a significant part of the procession. And they would be celebrating, yeah, and everybody's cheering because family members knew also that they may have been captured if they heard. And so there was this big procession to show we did it. We did win. So when David says he led captivity captive, it speaks of that final group that I mentioned, those who had been taken captive. They were in captivity. They were captive. But he took them captive himself. He won the victory. He won. He took them captive and he led them in procession. That's the picture here. But more than just freeing them, it says that he gave gifts to men. More than leading captivity captive or freeing us from our captivity by capturing us himself, he gave gifts to men. So verses 9 through 10 speak of how it happened. How did this happen? How did these gifts come to men? And he says, now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Here's what he's saying. He mentioned the ascension of Christ so that he could pour out his spirit. But he said, okay, just so that you can track with me, so you can keep up with me, I'm talking about the one who ascended. How could he ascend unless he first descended, right? So he descended. After the resurrection, then Christ ascended and poured out his Holy Spirit, if you remember, filling all things. Before he could ascend, he had to descend. And so it speaks primarily what Paul's point here is, that Christ came from heaven to earth. He's not getting into this deep theology about what happened in hell. Not at this point. The point is here. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus, he's the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the one who descended and he ascended. That's the point here, lest we lose ourselves. However, we do know, we can piece together the fact that he did go and speak to those now in prison, those who were in the lower parts of the earth. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, it says, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Speaking of those who have died all the way back to the time of judgment in Noah, they were in this place, Sheol, we call it maybe Hades. It's a holding tank. It's not hell because everyone wasn't bad. There were some who died in faith, but they didn't go to be with the heaven immediately back then. They went to this place. We get a picture, a snapshot of this place when Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Sheol, this place, consists of two compartments. It was a holding place. And the rich man, who had all his pleasures lived out in this life, went to the place of torments, and there was this gulf no one could cross. But on the other side, Lazarus went, and he was in a place called Abraham's bosom. Some might refer to it as paradise. She said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So there was that place, the place of comfort. And in that place, those who were in the place of comfort, when Jesus died and the news was given, hey, we're out of here, they rose and went to be, that place is no longer filled. Paul said, now to die is to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body now is not to go there and wait. But now, after the resurrection, Jesus is the firstborn. He had to be the first. They couldn't. That's why the holding place. Jesus would be the first. But from there, it was emptied. In the Gospels, you read this interesting story. The ground shakes, and it says that there were individual bodies, you know, ghosts going around. I believe that's probably just to let the world know this is what's happened, a resurrection. And that more has gone on to go up into heaven than just Jesus himself, but he led captivity captive. Those who were once bound are free. And so Jesus went to heaven, but the other compartment was never emptied. It's the compartment that some of us may refer to as hell, though it's temporary. Some of us may refer to the lake of fire as hell. You could call it hell A and hell B. Hell one, hell two. They're both bad. You don't want to go to either, but if you're in one, you're going to both. So you don't get to burn off sins and then get freed at the judgment or something. Once you're in one, you are restrained and kept there until the day of judgment, where everything is cast into the lake of fire eternal. And so that's kind of what happens to us. And that's what Paul is alluding to slightly when he talks about he came, went to the depths, led captivity captive. That includes us as well. We who are captive to the world, lost, dead in sin and trespasses.
There's much more to learn from today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock. So be sure to stay tuned for the next part of Pastor Troy's message. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us in person for our weekly services on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. for a time of worship and learning from the Word of God. You can also come by on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for our in-depth Bible study. Learn more about the church and find directions at our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We hope we see you there. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
So he went up, and lest we get sidetracked like we did, but we followed Paul's sidetrack, really. We get back on point just as Paul does. It's the grace of God to come and to go up and then to pour out his Spirit on us, to give gifts to us for the building of the body of Christ. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our life so that we can be different. We don't have to be what the world or the culture has taught us to be anymore. So the bodybuilding program, it works like this. God equips saints by giving them gifts. Saints minister to the church or the body, and the body is built up. Now let's look at some of the pieces. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So these are the bodybuilding pieces, certain parts. It's not an exhaustive list. All of the gifts that function in the body are not here. I mean, we read of gifts of administration, different things like that. But these are specific roles or pieces in the progression of God's bodybuilding program that are very, very important. They're milestone roles or pieces. Apostles. There are no more apostles today in the literal sense, the literal biblical sense, because the qualifications of an apostle were they were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ, eyewitnesses. And it says the signs of an apostle followed them, miracles. God did miraculous things through them. It wasn't like, I claim to be an apostle, they walk away and, wow, had an apostle. No, miracles happened as a result of them being there. And it wasn't even that they would call down miracles, you know, like the prophets of old. Just God did miracles while they were there, giving evidence and testimony to their call and their apostleship. That's why Paul himself, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he used those two things when he was defending his own apostleship. He said, "Have I not seen the Lord? And were not the signs of an apostle accomplished in you when I was there? Didn't you see the miraculous hand of God?" So those qualifications, you know, I am an official apostle of God as I come to you. Not taking my own authority, but God validated my ministry. And I saw Christ. You know my testimony. I saw him. He knocked me off my horse. Then I didn't see anything else for a time. So the literal interpretation of the apostle, see, apostles, the foundational apostles wrote doctrine. They wrote letters for the early church. Paul wrote much of it. Not today. No one's writing stuff now. No one's adding to it. No more apostles in that sense. But the ministry of an apostle is still around. The term apostle means one sent on a mission. There's a focus. It's not just one sent. All right, somebody sent me out. I'm an apostle roaming around. But they actually have a mission. They've been told. They're not just, go, you're an apostle. But they have a mission, a sense of, here's my purpose, here's my life, and I'm going to be with the Lord right after this, because that's all I live for, an apostle. In the New Testament, did you know that there were more than the 12 who were called apostles? Not in the 12 sense, not in the sense of the 12. Nobody wrote any unnecessary doctrine, although we have Luke, a physician who wrote a gospel account, but he used sources from the apostles, and the same in other letters that happened, but there are no other apostles in the sense that the 12 served. Barnabas was referred to as an apostle. Timothy was referred to as an apostle. Silvanus, Andronicus, and Junia, all these were referred to as apostles. Again, not in the sense of the 12 having that much command and authority in the church, but they were sent out and they were on that mission. In the Eastern Church today, there are missionaries who go out and they plant churches. They'll plant a church, establish it, move on. They're there a year, a couple of years, and that's it. They establish, move on. Go plant, establish, move on. And their call is not to stay. They establish so that people have a place to come together and fellowship. They establish churches, bodies of believers in certain places. Still goes on today in the East. And these individuals who do that are called, in the most reverent sense, apostles. Not equal with the apostles. But they're called apostles. That's what they do. That's what the apostles did. They're not writing doctrines. They're not doing no new stuff, but they refer to them as apostles. It's an apostolic ministry. The title seems, from their perspective, to describe someone who has leadership over a number of established fellowships, churches, and yet has authority like a father to speak in and keep things directed and sometimes corrected in those fellowships, so there's not just pockets of people doing whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it, but keeping them in line with the scriptures, like a pastor to pastors or a pastor to mission leaders. So those are apostles. Then there's prophets. Now, to many of the church, they kind of interpret a prophet as a predictor. Prophets are predictors, but that's not what the prophets were. They weren't predictors. In fact, there are times that God held things from them. They couldn't see it. Like when Elisha, this woman who had been blessed by her service helping Elisha, God blessed her with a son, and he grew up, but he ended up dying. And so she comes to find Elisha. Elisha welcomes her, and his servant, Gehazi, tries to figure things out, and he goes, hold on, be quiet. There's something I need to address, but I don't know what it is because God hasn't revealed it to me. I don't know what it is. So the prophets were subject to the information God gave them. And most of the role of the prophet was God speaking to them, but through them, to take to the king or someone about something they needed to hear. It was for correction and direction. And sometimes they could predict. They would say, hey, this king, or they saw things that were happening that they shouldn't have been able to see. Like, hey, this king in Syria is setting up battles to jump you. So don't go in these areas. And see, he would tell the king, and the king would avoid it, and they would know there was a prophet in Israel. But then they would also sometimes be predictive. They would say, hey, you're in this way, and God's going to bring people to judge you. But don't fear, because God's also going to judge them later on. And there was speak of future judgment and future things to happen. Sometimes they would speak, and there was a messianic type of a prophecy spoken, where it alludes to a Messiah, a Savior, who was to come. But they only spoke, not because they felt like it, because God's word bubbled forth from within them. God spoke to people through the prophets. So they weren't predictors. They spoke the word of God plainly, although sometimes there was prediction. In the Old Testament, they had no Bible, right? I mean, they had the law, but that was it. How do we handle this battle here? What's going to happen? Don't eat this food. Don't eat that food. You know, it doesn't help. And so the prophets God used to speak direction and correction to his people. But see, they didn't have the scriptures. Even in the New Testament, early on, they had the apostles running around, but they didn't have copies of their letters quite yet, not early on. So they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the Bible. So as Paul, Apollos, or one of those great speakers, communicators in the early church, wrote the book of Hebrews, he reminded the people, in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. So there is no office of prophet. There is no need for the office of prophet today. We have the word of God. Prophets today, or someone who would speak in a prophetic tone or voice, does not say, thus saith the Lord, he's speaking to me that... No, they'll say, the Bible says, the word of God says. Though we don't have the office of prophet, there still seems to be a prophetic type of a ministry that exists today. And it's not a predictive type of ministry, it's bringing the word of God. This is going to sound strange because we're about to talk about evangelists, and you might lump his name in there with evangelists, and I would too. But Billy Graham was actually described by many of his contemporaries as being a prophetic voice to this generation, to this culture. Remember, prophets went to kings. Prophets went and gave information that they didn't have. So in the church, we're not going to have people saying, thus saith the Lord. I'm a Christian. I know what thus saith the Lord. I got the Bible. But the lost do not. And Billy Graham was a man who kings, presidents and the like, whenever he was in town, they invited him into their home, into their presence, and they were curious. They would ask questions of this simple Southern man, and he would share from the scriptures, not deep theology, basic things. Why is this going on with Israel? It doesn't take a prophet for that. It takes just knowing your Bible. Why this? Why that? And he was able to share and help them to see things they didn't see before. Now, there wasn't a lot of transformation. The heart of the king is often very, very hard. But Billy Graham was used as a prophetic voice, getting opportunities and an audience with kings and everyone else. A prophetic voice today doesn't, again, say, thus saith the Lord. They say, the Bible says. Billy Graham, I think, said that more than anyone else.
We're so glad you joined us today for Pastor Troy's continuing study through the book of Ephesians. If you'd like to hear today's message again, visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you'll also find an archive of previous messages from Pastor Troy, as well as information about Building on the Solid Rock, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us for one of our weekly services. We meet Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. and you'll find location information and driving directions at buildingonthesolidrock.com. From all of us on the production team at Building on the Solid Rock, we'd like to say thank you for tuning in today. We pray you continue to seek God's hand in your life and that you embrace His blessings and grace in each moment of your day. Join us again as Pastor Troy continues sharing from the book of Ephesians, right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow.